I invite you to take out your Bibles and follow along this morning as we continue in our series of lessons on the topic of God's pattern for New Testament worship. First of all, in way of review, we began this series of lessons by looking at the topic of God's patterns. And we saw that God does indeed provide patterns. He does so in order to provide organization and to provide order, to provide cohesiveness rather than confusion. In that lesson, we talked about the fact that when God establishes a pattern, that it is authoritative. Therefore, we must abide by that pattern, we must conform to it, and we will be held accountable as to whether we do or not. We then began to focus specifically on the topic of worship. We began to look at the various components of New Testament worship, beginning with the Lord's Supper. We talked about the fact that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was the time of Passover. It also was the night in which he was betrayed. And we find that there is significance in both of those components, that it was the time of Passover, and that Jesus was instituting something that we are to observe in view of the fact that he knew what was about to take place. He knew that he was about to be taken by an angry mob. He knew that the events were going to be underway that would lead to his crucifixion. And so the emblems that were utilized by Jesus, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, they represent the body of Jesus in its purity and the fact that Jesus was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And so when we partake of the bread, we should be reminded of the fact that Jesus willingly gave his body. The fruit of the vine represents the blood of Jesus, the blood that he shed upon the cross so that we could have the remission of sins, the blood of Christ that can purify the soul, washes away sins. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, and when we partake in particular of the fruit of the vine, we need to be mindful of the blood of Jesus that he was willing to shed upon the cross of Calvary. We need to remember the purpose of the Lord's Supper, that it is to be done in remembrance of him. And so at the time of observing the Lord's Supper, our minds need to be focused upon what we are doing. And we need to partake in remembrance of Jesus. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when explaining the purpose of the Lord's Supper to the Corinthians, he explained to them that if they did not take in remembrance of Jesus, then they were taking in a manner that was unworthy. We also talked about the time of the Lord's Supper in terms of when we are to observe the Lord's Supper and how often. We looked at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. We know that it is therefore upon the first day of the week that we are to partake. And we noted that every week has a first day. And we looked at the example of the Sabbath in the Old Testament, that they were told to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But which Sabbath? Which first day of the week are we to observe the Lord's Supper upon? We see by the Old Testament pattern with the Sabbath, when that instruction was given, it was applied to every Sabbath. And so we see in the New Testament, if we're going to be consistent with our handling of the Scriptures, we're going to partake on every first day of the week. And in so doing, we're going to remember the death of Jesus. We then had a lesson that focused on the crucifixion. It's amazing how simply the crucifixion is presented in the Scriptures. It's presented in a matter-of-fact way. They led Jesus away, and they crucified him. And we're told very few details about that crucifixion. But through some information that is provided, and from some studying we can do in terms of historical accounts, we can get an idea of the details of that crucifixion, some of which are provided in some Old Testament prophecies, which we looked at in the lesson last week. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to try to focus upon that sacrifice of Jesus. And we need to remember that sin has a high price, and that we're all guilty of sin. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why God sent him. That's why he went to the cross, to die upon that cross and to suffer that terrible death and to be in agony and excruciating pain to give himself on that cross as a gift for us, so that we, through his sacrifice, can have the hope of a home in heaven. So we'll continue this morning in this series of lessons by now focusing on a topic that has been the subject of much discussion and debate down through the years. As a matter of fact, it is still a topic of much discussion and debate yet today. It's a topic that I'm afraid many don't properly or fully understand. And as a result, it has been the target for much criticism against the Lord's church. The topic at hand this morning, the topic that we'll focus on, is the topic of singing. First of all, let's consider why it is that we sing. We need to remember that our singing is to be done to the praise and glory of God. We find that this was the case under the Old Testament scriptures, and we see that that is carried over to the New Testament in this particular detail, that again, our singing is to be done to the praise of God. If you turn to Psalm 28, Psalm 28 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." In Psalm 69, Psalm chapter 69, if you would, notice verse 30. It says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving." If you go to Psalm 144, Psalm 144, notice first of all, verse 9. Says, "I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee." Notice again the singing of praises unto God. In that same chapter, Psalm 144, notice verse 15. "Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." And so we see that singing is to be done joyfully unto God. It is an avenue by which we praise God. As we can see, it was the case here in the Old Testament, as already stated. This is something that is consistent with the singing of the Old Testament and the singing of the New Testament, that being its purpose. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, let's notice verse 19, and then we'll also consider a very similar verse in the book of Colossians as well. But first of all, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Notice that our songs are directed to the Lord. And so we are singing to him. And in so doing, we are praising him. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts," notice this, "to the Lord." And so, first and foremost, our songs are directed to God. And through the avenue of songs, we can, as I've already said a number of times, we can praise him. We can glorify his name. We can offer our thanksgiving to him. But there is another purpose in our singing as well. Because as we sing to God, we are also singing to one another. If you go back to Ephesians 5, notice again in verse 19, it says, "Speaking to yourselves." And notice, by speaking to ourselves, we can teach and admonish one another, as it says there in Colossians 3 and verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in these songs that we sing. And so we find that the singing is an important part of our worship in the fact that it is directed to God, but that we also are taught as a result of it. And so when we sing our songs, we shouldn't just focus on the sound of the songs or the melody of the songs, but we especially need to focus on the words of the song. The songs we sing are to teach and to admonish. Therefore, the songs that we sing should be scripturally accurate songs. Most of them are, But now and then, we'll come across a song that may have some concerns, and so we need to be careful of that. Because in these songs, when we sing them, we are taught, we are encouraged, we are motivated, and we are warned. And this isn't something new to the New Testament. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, we find the song of Moses being contained there. And it was to be utilized to remind the people of certain things, to encourage and to motivate and to warn them. And so we find that our singing is vertical and horizontal. Vertical, that it is directed to God. Horizontal, that it teaches and admonishes us. But when it comes to the topic of singing, what we find is that the topic of singing is actually a topic that is rooted within the context of authority. Let's stay here in Colossians chapter 3. Notice what verse 17 says. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed. Now notice that's all inclusive. Whatsoever. Also notice word or deed. Word, the things that we say, the things that we teach. Deed, the things that we do, the things that we practice. So what we do in word or deed, whatsoever we do. Notice what the rest of that verse says. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In the King James translation, the phrase in the name of means by the authority of. That is the meaning of the Greek phrase that is translated there. And so the things that we do, whatsoever that is, whether it's word or deed, we are to do in the name of, by the authority of, the Lord. Now where do we find that authority? Well, of course, we find that authority in the Scriptures. And so when we consider the New Testament Scriptures, remember, that is the covenant that we are under. Remember, the law was done away with. It was nailed to the cross of Christ, Colossians chapter 2. He is the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant, based upon better promises, Hebrews 8 and verse 6. And so it is the New Testament that we are specifically bound to. And so when we look in the New Testament Scriptures, we find that God has specified that we are to sing. We've seen that in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, and verse 16. There are other verses as well in the New Testament that specify singing. But those who support the idea of the use of mechanical instruments of music commonly state, but God's Word does not prohibit the use of mechanical instruments. And what they mean is this. There is not a thou shalt not statement in reference to mechanical instruments of music. But we need to be careful, because that does not automatically mean that God has not prohibited their use. You see, when God specifies one thing, that automatically eliminates any and all other options. Let me repeat that. When God specifies one thing, that eliminates all other options. And so in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, singing is specified. As a matter of fact, if you look at those verses, the instrument that is to be used is also specified. For instance, in Ephesians 5 verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Meaning pluck the strings of your heart. The heart is the instrument to be used. And so as we have already pointed out in previous lessons, our worship is to be in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. In spirit, meaning with the proper attitude and devotion, it is to come from the heart. That involves our singing as well. It is to be done within and come from the heart, meaning that we sing focused on what we're singing. We're singing with the proper attitude, with devotion and reverence toward God. But our singing, of course, is to be in truth as well, meaning that it is to be of the proper manner. And so we see, to sing in the proper manner to God, that is what we do. We sing, not with mechanical instruments. This is a form of logic that we use all the time, on a regular basis in our everyday society. But when it comes to the scriptures, sometimes we want to take that logic, that good common sense, and toss it out the door. And let me explain. I like to fish, as most of you know. And so let's suppose that I took out a catalog of fishing gear. And there is a particular type of lure that I like to use a lot. It's a 6-inch watermelon seed artificial lizard. And so let's say I was running low on those, and sure enough, there they were in the catalog, and so I decided to order some. And so I took out the order form, I indicated that I wanted some of those particular style of lizards, and I sent the order form in to the company. I anxiously awaited the arrival of those lizards. And to my surprise, one day, the UPS truck pulls out in front of the driveway. Instead of the man getting out with a rather small box, after all, it wouldn't take a very big box to put those lizards in. But instead of getting out with the small box, he gets a little two-wheel dolly out. And he goes into the back of the truck, and he wheels out a large box. And he brings it up to my front door. He says, "I need you to sign here." And sure enough, it's from the company from which I ordered the lizards. So I open the box, very curious as to why such a big box. And sure enough, right there on the top within that box are the lizards that I ordered. But below those are a number of other items. There are some hooks to put those lizards on. There are some spools of fishing line. There's even a reel in there, a brand new fishing reel. There's a number of other accessories that some of which I do use when I go fishing, some of which I do not. And so I'm confused. And I see the bill that is in that box as well. And I'm expecting to pay a relatively small amount for those lizards, and there's a large bill, because the bill's for everything that's in that box, of course. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to contact that company, because a mistake was made somewhere along the way. And so I call the company up and I say, I'm confused. I ordered some lizards and I got all kinds of things in the shipment. And I've been billed for all of those. What do we need to do? What if the person on the other end of the line, the employee at that company, what if that person said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, but you're just going to have to pay for those things." What would I more than likely say? "But I did not order those things." But then what if the person on the other end of the phone said, "But when we got your order form, we saw, yes, that you wanted those lizards. But, you know, if you're going to use those lizards, you're going to have some hooks, and you're going to have some line, and you're going to have a rod and a reel, and you're going to have a number of things. And so we assumed that you would need those too. And after all, you did not indicate that you did not want those other things. Therefore, we assume that it would be just fine if we shipped those other things to you." What would my response be? "But I indicated to you what I did want." And again, we use this logic all the time. When we complete an order form, we don't have to go through the various options of that order form and indicate, "No, I don't want this. No, I don't want that. No, I don't want this. Here's what I want." What do we have to do? You see, all we have to do is to indicate what we do want. And we all understand that when we specify what we do want, that eliminates all other options. I've said before, and I probably will, Lord willing, repeat in a number of lessons, the importance of handling God's Word consistently. Why do we worship on the first day of the week? Well, we know in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, a verse already referenced, that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. We see that pattern established under apostolic authority, that it was the first day of the week that the Christians gathered. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 as well. And so we see that the first day of the week has been specified. But we do not find a "thou shalt not" statement in regards to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and so on, do we? But you see, we understand that our assembling together in our worship, sometimes called as corporate worship, is to be done upon the first day of the week, because that's the day that's specified. If we're going to handle the scriptures consistently, then what are we going to do in regards to our singing in the fact that singing has been specified? But you see, when it comes down to it, some don't think that it is a matter of significance as to whether instrumental or mechanical instruments are used or not. But we know in Revelation chapter 22, in verses 18 and 19, that there is a warning that is provided that we're not to add to, nor are we to take away from God's word. We are to conform to that which has been given, that which we have been authorized to do. And so again, it is an issue of authority. When we consider in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, we find in verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Other translations will have, instead of strange fire, unauthorized fire, because see, that's what it was. But it's not the case where God said, "Do not do it this way." But instead, what had he done? He had specified the way they were to do it. When they did not abide by those instructions, therefore conforming to that specific pattern, notice the results. In verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we're told that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so we can learn that when God establishes a pattern and he gives specifics, we are to abide by those specifics. And we do not have the authority to do or to include or to follow any other options. Because when God specified one thing, those others were eliminated. We find that those who argue for the use of mechanical instruments of worship commonly appeal to Old Testament practices. In particular, normally there would be a reference to King David. I've had many times in which someone has said, "But David used instruments." And to that I agree. I would be foolish to disagree because it's presented very plainly in the scriptures that David did include instruments. As a matter of fact, if you notice, one of the verses I read in Psalm 144 and verse 9, included instruments in that particular verse. And I said earlier that the purpose of the singing was carried over from the old to the new. That has remained a constant. The purpose of the singing is to praise God, and then also there are benefits to us as well. And so, does the use of the mechanical instruments carry over automatically into the New Testament? Well, we find that they do not. Because at the time of David, he was living under the law of Moses. And as stated earlier, the law of Moses was done away with, nailed to the cross of Christ. We are under the New Testament scriptures, and we are to follow the specific instructions of the New Testament. And so yes, David used instruments, absolutely. But he did a number of things that we wouldn't even consider doing as part of our worship to God. For instance, he would have been involved in the worship which involved the sacrifice of animals. Now, if somebody walked in this auditorium this morning and was carrying with them a lamb, if they wanted to walk up to the front of the building and start to go through the processes similar to what was done, as we read about in the Old Testament scriptures under the law, if they started to go through that process of offering that lamb as a sacrifice, would we sit back and just allow them to do that? But what if that person said, "But David did it, therefore I'm doing it"? But you see, we would clearly understand that we're not to be involved in the animal sacrifices because that was part of the old covenant. It was not carried over into the new covenant. And so to say that David used instruments does not make it automatically allowable and authorized for us to use instruments today. But some would then go to the book of Revelation. For instance, in Revelation chapter 14, and would say, "But instruments are included in the book of Revelation," and of course the book of Revelation is part of the New Testament scriptures. Notice, if you would, that particular chapter, beginning in verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. In this particular passage, of course, we must remember that this particular segment within the book of Revelation contains figurative and symbolic language. Notice also it is describing a scene in heaven, not a scene on earth. And if we are going to say, therefore, that since instruments are referenced in this passage, that those are literal instruments, and therefore we are allowed to use them, then we would have to apply a literal application to the rest of the things in this passage as well. And I don't think anyone is prepared to do that. Literally 144,000, there are some religious groups who do key on that particular number. But notice, was there a literal lamb? Were there literal harps? Were there actually literal names written in foreheads? I hope we can see that these are figurative examples. What's being depicted here is a scene of rejoicing and a scene of praise. But if we're going to take a literal look at this particular passage, would we not then have to use harps? But I think there are very few that support the idea of mechanical instruments that literally use harps. But you see, that's what we'd have to do if we're going to handle that passage that way. Not pianos, not organs, not orchestras, not other things, but harps. But of course, that's not the meaning of that passage, nor is that to be the application of it. What we are looking for in terms of authority is something that authorizes us as New Testament Christians to utilize mechanical instruments of music in New Testament worship here on earth. That's what we would need in order to use mechanical instruments of music. But to the best of my knowledge, that verse does not exist. And there have been a number of times in which I've discussed this topic with others, and I have told them, if you're going to use mechanical instruments of music as part of your worship, then you need to have a verse that authorizes that. A verse that authorizes you in the New Testament to incorporate such in the worship here on earth. And I have yet to have somebody find that particular verse. So again, singing is specified by God. Singing is what we are to do. Our singing is to come from the heart. It is to be directed to God, and we are taught and admonished as a result of that as well. And so if we will conform to the pattern that God has given, we can offer our worship acceptably and pleasingly to Him. And that's what we're gathered together to do. We're gathered together to worship our God in heaven, to do it in spirit and in truth, to conform to the pattern that He has given. Remember, He is our Creator. We are the created. We do not have the right to superimpose our will over His or in the place of His. And so we need to conform. And if we will conform to God, if we will worship Him, and if we will serve Him, and live faithfully to Him, then we know that we have a home in heaven that awaits us. What about you this morning? Have you conformed to the will of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into Jesus Christ? That's the pattern that God has provided for the plan of salvation. If you have questions regarding that, we would love the opportunity to study that with you. If you're here this morning and have obeyed the gospel of Christ, have you remained faithful? Have you continued to do those things that are authorized by God's Word? If you've stepped out of that authority and have gone back into the ways of sin, you can confess those shortcomings. You can pray to God for His forgiveness, repenting of the things that you've done, and He will forgive you. So if you're subject to the invitation this morning, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.